And it's good to be back. Last week, I was at Tate's Creek preaching, and I always enjoy that. But I'll tell you what, I more and more miss our church family when I'm over there. So it is good to be back with you, and thankful to be back with our church family for a little while. Man, what a week. The devastation over in eastern Kentucky is huge. Anytime you can get the big news networks to come to Kentucky for anything, it's got to be big. But I don't think we ever will thoroughly, unless we've been through it, understand the devastation that some of those people are feeling. What a difficult situation. I found that we've got several members of our church family, our broader church family, who have family members over in eastern Kentucky, and maybe even some of you have friends or family over there that are going through this difficult time. And not only is it just, I mean, the worst of it is so far they've had, 25 deaths? That's massive. Not to mention just the difficulties of people being out of their homes, losing their homes, devastating full communities that, honestly, let's just be honest, we're Kentuckians, we know areas that were already devastated economically. So we want to be help to them. In the coming days, we'll probably be announcing some opportunities for us to go over and to serve in eastern Kentucky. In the meantime, and I hate to tell you this, this is going to be a quick turnaround. We have got a truck leaving from our Tate's Creek campus tomorrow morning, taking supplies. And I've got a little list here just so you know what they are. Right now, they are needing bottled water, cleaning supplies, paper towels, toilet paper, and non-perishable food items. So I would say, I know none of us are going to be back here today to bring those things, but if you would like to contact me personally and bring things to my house, I'll be going to the Tate's Creek location in the morning. I'll make sure those supplies get where they needed to go. So if you would like to contribute that, just get with me, and we'll compile what we need and make sure that gets to them. Man, if we ever needed to be the hands and feet of Jesus for our own state, right now is that time. So be praying for those people. It is a very difficult time. I'm finishing out the Summer of Psalms this morning. If you've loved Psalms, then this has been your summer. If not, we got new things coming next week. I do want to announce real quickly, too, that next week we have our new pastor, Ron Edmondson. When I say our, for those of you who are new to us, we're a campus of Emmanuel out of Lexington. We have a lead pastor over in Lexington. I am the pastor here, but we have a lead pastor over there that leads all of our campuses. His name is Ron Edmondson, and he'll actually be preaching. We'll have a live stream preaching next week. Now, I know for some of the people that I've talked to, one of the things they love about our campus is live preaching, and I want to promise you, our campus will continue to be live preaching. I wouldn't be here if it were any other way, so please don't be worked up. We just felt like it being his first Sunday as our lead pastor again, that we would all want to see his first message. And so we're going to do this next week and hope you'll be here for that. It's going to be an exciting time. And I want to promise you this, God has brought us a fantastic, wonderful leader for the days to come. So anyway, I want to say that real quickly too. If you've got your Bibles open to Psalm chapter 1, I appreciate that as you are turning. The thing about this psalm that you need to know as we go into it is this. This psalm sets the tone for the rest of the psalms. It is an entryway into the Psalms so that we begin to understand what it is we're fixing to do and how we're to honor our God with wisdom. Now, here's the thing, and I think the psalmist wants us to see this more than anything else, is that there is a blessing that comes to those who delight in the Lord. And I think a lot of times, especially in our culture, we miss the blessing. And I'm going to tell you why. Remember me praying a minute ago that there were people throughout the world who had to hide in order to worship. And praise God they do that. Man, brothers and sisters in Christ who are afraid for their own lives to worship the Lord, nonetheless, they gather in secret in order to worship Him. And I love that. And let me tell you something. Those people that do that, who are willing to take their lives in their hands to worship their God, those people are serious about their faith. When you're in that situation, there's no wishy-washiness about it. You've made a conscious decision that I will put my life on the line because I believe that our God is the one and only true and living God, and Jesus Christ who also is that God incarnate, came into our world to save us from our sins, is our only hope of salvation. Therefore, they worship even at the cost of their own lives. Now, I want you to contrast that to a place like ours. Now, again, we are very privileged in our nation, at least insofar as we're not fearful of the cops coming in this morning or bothering us. We are free to worship here. It's not to say that we don't have our difficulties in this particular culture and time. I get all that. But by and large, we've got it pretty easy. And I think what happens in a culture like ours is we begin to say things like, yes, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, but I don't really have to follow him. I don't think we say it consciously. I think it's just how it comes out of us. So many in what we would consider to be a Bible Belt culture take the name of Christ upon themselves, and then they may live it out on Sunday as they come for worship, give their tithes, serve in the church, whatever. But come Monday, they revert and they go back to a secular lifestyle until the next Sunday. And I want to say this. The people who are living under persecution and still willing to worship our God and to praise our Savior and to share the gospel in that culture, they receive many times more blessing than we who half-heartedly give ourselves to Christ will ever experience. It's not to say that we can't experience it. What it means is this, that as believers, we've got to start remembering that our greatest delight is not the world, it's not the bigger house, it's not the better job. Our greatest delight, no matter what happens in our lives, our greatest delight is Christ. And when we begin to put our absolute delight in him, then all of a sudden our whole world opens up as far as the blessings of God. Man, we shortchange ourselves in this culture. There's this quote I love. I'll have to go back to my podium to read it because it's too long. C.S. Lewis gave this quote in his book, The Weight of Glory. Listen to what he says. It would seem that our Lord finds our desire not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. Did you catch that? That some of us are like that little child who spiritually would rather be over here making mud pies in the slum when somebody walks up and says, I have something infinitely more wonderful to offer you. And we look at him and go, no, I'm good with my mud pies. How many of us, through the ways that we live our lives, choose something lesser than delighting in Christ because we can't see the wonders and the glory of who he is? I think the psalmist helps us remember that as he begins this book of Psalms, that our greatest delight should be in him. If you've got your Bibles open, would you stand with me? Again, if you're new to us, we stand for the reading of God's Word, just out of respect, just to remember, man, we believe this to be the inerrant, authoritative, perfect Word of God, so we stand out of respect. But here's what it says, Psalm number 1. How happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway with sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction. He meditates on it day and night. He's like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears its fruit in its season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. The wicked are not like this. Instead, they're like the chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand up in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the ways of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to ruin. You can be seated. Beautiful, beautiful psalm. And so many things are beautiful in this. First of all, how it starts. Now, my CSB is the translation I'm using here. It starts out saying, how happy is the one who... I'll get to the rest of it here in a minute, but I want you to kind of hone in on that word happy. Maybe your translation has something like blessed. It's a Hebrew word there that can go either way. It's happy or blessed. It's kind of like in the Beatitudes where it says happy or blessed are those who so-and-so, and Jesus uses the same terminology. But that idea is this. It's the idea of the one who feels like life is complete, life is okay, everything's all right because my God's in control, and I'm all right. And it's that kind of happiness. It's the sense of joy that comes over this person. Now notice, he gives it in the negative first. He says, how happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway of the sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. Now watch the digression of it. It's the person who doesn't walk in the advice of the wicked. Now, for a Hebrew person, to walk in something means this is how we go about our life. We're walking this way. We're doing this thing. And it's saying, happy is the one who's not walking in the advice of the wicked. He's not looking around at the culture going, well, these people who don't know my God, they're smarter than we are. Y'all, we have a serious problem in our culture of that thing right there. Of believing that the movie stars and the scientists and the politicians and all of these people are somehow smarter than we are. Now, let me say this. Many of those people are educated, and I don't want to take away from that. There might be little pockets of things that they may be better educated on. They may be smarter. There are a lot of people smarter than me. You're going to find that out as we go along. But can I say this? Where I have delighted in the law of the Lord, nobody is smarter than him. And so when I'm able to go to the Word of God and I'm able to recognize his righteousness here, and the world goes, that's not righteousness. This over here is. I can look at them and say, no, I'm not going to walk in the way of the wicked and those who don't know him. Now notice, again, the digression, walking in the advice of the wicked, but then there are those who stand in the pathway with sinners. In other words, they're just right there in the way of the sinful people of the world. And again, when I use the word sinful, I'm not throwing shade on the rest of the world. All of us are sinners, right? But there are those who have looked at it and said, yeah, I'm a sinner, and I'm going to trust Christ, and I'm going to step out of the way of sinners and begin to trust him. And then there's another group who looks at it and goes, I don't see him as being that bad. I'm going to stay right here. But the word has said that that is a sinful lifestyle. And so they have stood in the way, the direction, the path of the sinners. So we're walking and then standing, and then all of a sudden it says, or sit in the company of mockers. Now these are the ones that have made their home, their place. They have sat down in the seat of mockers. Now notice here, the mockers are the ones who are sitting around in their sinfulness and their unrighteousness, denying the word of God and making fun of those who would listen to the word of God. And y'all, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm guilty of this. I think probably some of y'all are too, of getting out there in the world sometimes and forgetting that this is the truth. This is righteousness. And we end up in that place of sinners, and we begin to listen, and we begin to take on their attributes and their characteristics, and we begin to go along with them, when what we ought to be doing is delighting in the law of the Lord. Because what happens in that place of walking in the advice of the wicked, standing in the pathway of sinners, or sitting in the company of mockers is we are going the wrong direction and denying ourselves the blessing that is his. Now keep going there. So he's told us the negative path. Don't do this if you're trying to find the blessing. But verse 2 said, instead, so now we're going the other direction, instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction. Now the word there, some of you may have heard this, the Hebrew word there is Torah. Maybe some of the translations you have says instead his delight is in the law of the Lord. Because Torah is that name for the Bible, especially the first five books of the Bible that the Hebrew people considered what they called the law. But know this, when the Hebrew people are using that word Torah, they are literally meaning just this instruction that comes from the Lord, the truths that come from him that they are to follow and trust in. Now notice that the ones who are looking for this blessing are going to find it in the Lord's instruction. Not only that, he meditates on it day and night. That word for meditates literally means murmur. So it's the idea of this person who's constantly all day long walking with the word of God in their mouth. And you might see them out and about, and they may be murmuring to themselves. But what they're doing is meditating on that scripture and what God's law has taught them that day. Now, I want to say this. If we're looking for the blessing, and that's the first question we need to ask ourselves, is where is this blessing? And this psalmist answers the question. Well, I'll tell you what. It's not over here in the advice of the wicked. It is not in the way of the sinner, and it's certainly not in the seat of the scoffers. This blessing is found in the Lord's instruction. So let me make it clear to you. I think way too many of us spend more time with our hobbies and the little things of life, or maybe we're workaholics. And not that those things are necessarily bad. It's okay to have hobbies. I'm not speaking against that. All I'm saying is this, is we care about so many other things and let the delight of the instruction of the Lord slide past us. And we ought to recognize this. In the Word of God, we have a direct revelation from the God that we believe is the creator of everything, who is the fruition of everything. He is our hope for all eternity. And ultimately, He should be our greatest delight. And those things that delight you are those things that ought to draw you near. Man, I'm going to be honest with you. Lisa and I were out the other day, and we stopped over here at this little ice cream joint in Paris, and it's not a Grater's ice cream, but we walked in. They had Grater's ice cream. Who loves Grater's ice cream in here? Let me put it in biblical terms. I delight in Grater's ice cream. Big old chunks of chocolate in the middle of it. I love them things. And you give me half a chance. I don't guess it's any surprise I like ice cream, is it? You give me half a chance, I'm going to Grater's every time. I delight in it. And Lisa and I are the same way. If we get up that urge, well, you want to go get some ice cream? The first question is, how far is it to Grater's? Now, we know it's only as far as Paris. Praise God. Oh, praise God. But I'll be there because I delight in it. You can take it a million different directions. I delight in my wife and my kids. Man, there is... I have this saying. This is way too much information, and I don't mean this physically at all. It's just at nighttime when I finally get in that bed and my wife is beside me, I look at her and I say, "This is my happy place." And I'm not gonna lie; it's because y'all aren't there. I love y'all, but she is, and it's just the closeness. It's the fact that my wife, the person that I love the most, is there. The rest of the day is shut out. There's nothing else to worry about. There's nothing else to do. I just get to be with her. Just enjoy our time together. And there's something, I delight in her. And so every day throughout the day, if I'm having a bad day, my mind starts going to that moment when I just get to rest beside her because I delight in her. Or my sons, two of my sons live far away. Every moment I get to be with them is a delight, and I'll go to great extent. I remember when my oldest son Fletcher was here at UK, and I lived all the way in far west Kentucky. It was about a 3.5-hour drive to Louisville. And I would have meetings in Louisville. We'd get out about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and I would still take the 1 hour drive over to Lexington, further from Paducah, and have supper with my son, and then drive it back and get back 11, 12 o'clock at night. And why would I do it? Because I delight in my son. Things that we delight in ought to pull us in. And here's the question. Could somebody look at your life and say, that guy delights, or that lady delights in the instruction of the Lord? How often do we just sit and take that little bit of meditation time and think upon the things of God, His goodness, His gospel, His glory, all of these things that ought to delight us. But may I say, as C.S. Lewis does, that if you are not delighting in the Lord, if you're delighting in anything else, if it is anything else in this world that's drawing you in, you might as well be making mud pies rather than having a vacation at sea. You're shortchanging yourself. So there's the question, the answer to the first question, where is this blessing? The second question is this, what is the blessing? Notice in verse 3, it said, He is like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears its fruit in its season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Now, notice the biggest blessing is being with God, having that instruction in front of you. That's the biggest blessing. But out of it pours several different things. Notice the first one is this idea that we're like trees planted beside streams of flowing water. There is something really beautiful about this imagery of a tree being planted in such a place. We had, oh gosh, at our last house in Paducah, we had this sewage line that ran from the house. The house had been built back in the 70s. And so they used those old, the old terracotta type lines to it. And I had to get that thing rooted out once a year without fail. You know why? Because the roots of the trees had broken them all apart and were getting down in there because the trees were trying to get to that water and fertilization that would make them flourish. It's funny how trees do that. How many of you have a very brown and messed up yard right now? Oh my gosh, mine! We just got sod like last fall, so we're doing everything we can to keep it watered. I was a little late on it, and that stuff is just dying and it's dead because that's what happens when plants can't get enough water. They just sort of die. And the same thing is true with us. If we're not in the Word of God, then spiritually we begin to dry up, and ultimately we just begin to die spiritually because we have no nourishment. But see, for the one who delights in the law of the Lord, they're like that tree planted by the streams of water, who is constantly being nourished and been given life through that water. But notice that next part, it says that it is yielding its fruit in its season. Every year it's going to have this bountiful harvest of fruit. Now notice this, listen, we're told as Christians in Galatians chapter 5 that we have the fruit of the Spirit, right? I mean, the Spirit comes into us and He begins to grow this fruit out of us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Let me tell you something. If you memorize nothing else in the Bible, memorize that. It's in Galatians chapter 5. And it's beautiful because that's the stuff that as the Holy Spirit takes root and as we begin to take on that nourishing water of the instruction of the Lord, that fruit begins to be born out in us. We begin to be a people whose lives are characterized by things like love, things like peace. And can we be honest? And when we think about our best selves, when we think about the people that we really want to be, isn't it people that are bearing that fruit? I mean, how many of us today, when we sit down and go, man, I want to be the best possible me I can be. I'm going to be a total jerk. I'm going to flip everybody off when they pull out in front of me. Nobody thinks that way. Now, when we think about our better selves, it is, man, I want to love people. I just want to have a life that's filled with peace, and when people around me, they sense that peace. I want to be filled with joy, not anxiety or anguish over anything. I just want to be filled with joy. And here's the thing, as believers, with the Holy Spirit in our lives, that's the fruit that comes out of us because of His work within us. And that work is best watered and nourished as we partake of the water of the instruction of the Word of God. You have to be in the Word of God in order for that stuff to really take root and do its work. So that blessing, first of all, is being the tree planted beside the streams of water. It is bearing its fruit in season and whose leaf doesn't wither. And listen, whatever he does prospers. Now, I want to make a real quick note on that because we, especially in an affluent society, take that one completely wrong. This is not about financial prosperity. This is not about if you get in the Word, God's going to give you all the money and all the stuff you ever need. No, it's not that. And for the true believer, that is not what we see as our greatest blessing, our greatest riches. Our greatest riches is knowing the glories of Christ and living in it and knowing the joy that comes through Him. And if we will meditate on the instruction of the Lord and trust in Him alone, that beautiful blessing of spiritual prosperity comes about, again, where the fruit of the Spirit is bountiful in us. We need to be a people who are filled with strength, who are filled with fruit, who are making a difference in other people's lives because the Holy Spirit's working so richly in ours. That's the blessing of knowing Him. Here's the last part. Do you notice that verses 4 through 6? And I'm going to answer this one question. Who should Who should I pursue in this blessing? Notice it says, the wicked aren't like this. Instead, they're like the chaff that the wind blows. Therefore, the wicked will not stand up in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. Now, you need to contrast chaff with a tree. Now, what y'all know what chaff is? Agricultural societies, they would know this. But when they would thresh wheat, y'all ever had wheat? You take the wheat and you roll it in your hands, and when you're done, you wipe that stuff off, and the kernels are still there. That stuff you're wiping off is the chaff. When they would do it before, they would thresh the wheat, they would beat it, and they'd get up on a high hill, and they would take the stuff that they'd just beaten down, and they would throw it up in the air, and the wind would catch the chaff because it's very light, and it's trash. It just kind of blows away, and the kernels fall to the ground, and then you can pick up all the kernels, and you've got your wheat ready. That's what they would do. Now notice here, he's saying what we ought to be wanting to be is the tree planted by streams. It ain't going nowhere. It's alive. It is valuable. It's bearing fruit. It has worth, as opposed to the chaff, because the wicked are like the chaff, just blowing away. It's just, it's worthless. That's not what we want to be. We want to be the tree. Now, as he continues on there, he says that the wicked, this chaff that blows away with the wind, here's the real problem. They're not going to stand up in the judgment. Well, that's a tough one. That sinners, the wicked, the scoffers, in judgment are not going to stand. In other words, they're not going to make it through. And I don't know how to make that palatable. I don't know how to make that easy. I mean, the judgment of God is the difference between heaven and hell, eternal judgment or eternal punishment. I look at that and I think, man, I don't want to be in that place where we're not standing in judgment. And notice it said, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. They're not going to be able to stand within the congregation of the people of God. And verse 6 says, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to ruin. In other words, for those who are meditating on this word and the Lord's instruction, for those who are seeking this righteousness of this word, the Lord's watching over. But for those who are going the way of the wicked, it leads to, and again, this word's rough. It's ruin is what my CSB says. It is the sense of destruction. Now, here's what's fascinating. You remember Jesus, it was during the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, it's verses 13, 14. Here's what it says. This is Jesus talking, by the way. Enter the narrow gate. The gate's wide and the road broad that leads to destruction. There are many who go through it. How narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life, and how few find it. It's the same stuff that he's saying in Psalms 1 is, hey, listen, if you want to follow the way of sinners, it's a big old road. You follow it all you want to, but in the end, what you find is ruin and judgment and destruction. When we delight in the very instruction of the Lord, we find life, we find fruit, we find relationship with God. So you answer this question, why should I pursue this blessing? And the answer is, there is no other choice. Once we begin to understand the things of God, the choice is full blessings and eternal life with Him and joy, and the other is destruction. Who would choose that path? You know what the most difficult part of this passage is, though? I want to turn this inward to us for just a moment. Who among us has not walked in the advice of the wicked? Man, I have. Who among us has not stood at some point in the pathway of sinners or sat in the company of mockers? I have to ask myself this question. How many times have I been in the way of the wicked? Because I'm going to be honest with you. I'm a pastor. I'm trying to follow the Lord. I'm in my Bible, but I'm not any better than anybody else. And I know this. I'm all of those things. Who is this person who can say, I have faithfully done those things? I have never been found in those places. Because here's the truth of the matter. It's a bifurcation. It's one way or the other. Either you have truly been righteous or you have been in the wicked, and the wicked look for destruction. And the truth is, man, I can't think of one person in this whole world that has ever been that kind of righteous and never stood in the way of sinners or sat in the seat of mockers or been any of that. And that one person is Jesus. One person in all of history fulfills that requirement. But here's the beautiful thing. And this is, listen to me, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the good news, that though we be sinners, the ones who have sat in the seat of scoffers, Jesus, the perfect one, lived a perfect life and died on the cross for our sins, so that by faith we can take upon ourselves his righteousness. We become those people through the power of the Holy Spirit and the work of Christ upon the cross. And the most wonderful thing, I think the whole world believes, the whole non-believing world believes, that somehow if there's a God up there, my way of forgiveness is be the best person I can be. But as soon as we start looking at all the qualifications, I realize I'm not that good. The beauty of the gospel is sinners like us can look to Jesus and simply place our faith in him, and we have his full righteousness given to us. Forgiveness of sins. We become more and more like Christ by faith. Whatever other religion would teach, it's not about your works. It's not about your actions. It's about your faith in the one who had perfect work and perfect actions. And can I say this? You can begin to be that righteous person today, delighting in the things of God the moment you put your faith in Jesus. He is our hope. Today, would you place your faith in Jesus Christ? Let me ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes today. If you've never placed your faith in Jesus, you can have his full righteousness. You can have his Holy Spirit come into your life by simply placing your faith in him. If that's you today, would you just lift up your prayer to him and just simply say, God, I'm a sinner. I'm not righteous, but I believe that Jesus is, and I place my faith in Jesus. Repenting of my sins, God, please save me through Jesus and what he did on that cross. I want to say this, that prayer doesn't save you, but if there is true faith behind that prayer, that faith will save you. Place your faith in him today. Become that person who finds the full blessing of knowing and delighting in Christ and Christ alone. Maybe today your decision is something different. Maybe you're already a believer in Jesus. Maybe you just kind of pushed aside those times when you could have been in the Word of God. And maybe you haven't grown as deeply. You're not that tree planted by streams of water because you're never near the water. You're never in the Word of God. Maybe your decision today is simply this: I'm going to start growing nearer to Christ and finding my delight in him. Or maybe today you just want to partake in our communion. We have it at the tables down front and in the back, and you just want to grab that and just remember that that body and that blood that the bread and the cup represent, those things were broken and shed for you that you might be forgiven of your sins. However you respond this morning, respond as the Holy Spirit calls you. And if today it is for salvation, then simply place your faith in Jesus. Father, bless our time of response this morning. Oh, Father, how I pray that you will move in hearts. Lord, that you'll take those who've never placed their faith in Christ and let them see that there is greater blessing and greater spiritual prosperity in delighting in Christ than delighting in anything in this world. Father, may they come to you in faith this morning. Break our hearts for your truth. Draw us nearer to you. May you be the greatest delights of our hearts. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You stand with me this morning. Eric and I will be down front. If the Holy Spirit moves you to come pray with us, you feel free. We'll be down here.